Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, you could turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Finally, we're on Matthew chapter 7. This week, we begin our last couple of looks at the Sermon on the Mount. We've got three more sermons in this series, but this is the last one I'll be sharing with you. Next week, we've got a friend of our church, Pastor Tom Gardner, is going to be sharing with us. And then the week after, Pastor Lori is going to bring this long sermon series to a close. And so we have been looking at this teaching that Jesus has given in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. This section of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been taking a long and extended look at these couple of chapters. And so for this week and the next couple of weeks, we're going to conclude Matthew chapter 7. And all throughout this teaching, what Jesus has been calling us to do, has been asking us to do, has been to not just reflect on what it looks like to live for him. In fact, he's been warning us against putting too much stock and understanding in looking like you're doing the right things. But he's been saying that even if your actions look right, we need to stop and reflect on our heart, because actions don't necessarily mean our heart is right. And Jesus is calling us again and again to reflect on our hearts. And as we come to chapter 7, at a first glance, chapter 7 can almost look like a bunch of like just kind of random thoughts. That, you know, sometimes at the end of a letter or the end of an email or when your time starts to run short on something, you might just be like, I got a few quick hitters. And a couple quick things. This and this and this and this and this. But really, if we stop and we slow down a little bit and we look at chapter 7, we're going to discover a couple themes that are running through this chapter from the beginning until the end. But at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus begins to speak to us about living life together, living life with other people. See, we're not called as Christians to incidentally come to church, but really it's not about us, it's about me. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to actually live life in community. That we're not called to live life individually, we're not called to be some kind of island in the world, but we're called to live life together. But Jesus knows well, because he's endeavored to live life together with his disciples and his followers, and he created us, and he knows full well that one of the problems with other people is other people. It is that the more people that are there, the more people that are there. And as we share space with other people, it's not going to just lead to continuous perfect harmony. And so God, Jesus, he knows that if I'm going to ask them to live life together, I've got to put some tools in their toolbox so they can figure out how to do this. Because if he just leaves us to do it ourselves, we're going to kill each other. We were not going to live well together. We're either going to stop living well together or we're going to stop someone else from living. Because we don't always get along well. And so Jesus takes some time in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about how do we live life together. And so we come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we have one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. This is one that a lot of people who follow our faith know, and a lot of people who don't follow our faith know this well, because it's one Bible verse that everybody likes to learn, because it's one that we quote to each other a lot, maybe not properly, maybe not rightly, maybe not in context, but it's one that we can say to each other when the time is right. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7 begins with, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." This is a verse that many people will quote. And they will say it to each other that when somebody comes along and says, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, judge not, lest ye be judged." Do not judge. That Jesus said we're not supposed to judge. And it's a verse that we can really quickly jump to, especially if we start to maybe feel a little bit judged. That someone has come along and said something to us, or maybe somebody has said something and it kind of cuts you the wrong way. Hey, Jesus said, don't judge. Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge one another. Jesus said, as we look at this verse, we ask ourselves, is Jesus saying here, don't have any moral compass? Don't pay attention to right or wrong. Is Jesus saying here, don't try and discern or see if anything is right or wrong, or try to make a judgment based on discernment? Is Jesus saying that you're supposed to just keep, we're supposed to just keep to ourselves? That you do you, and I'll do me, and hopefully if you're doing you the best you can and I'm doing me the best I can, then together we'll just kind of get there. But don't ever look at somebody else and don't ever pass judgment on what's going on. Do not judge. Well, we look to see what else Jesus had to say. As we keep reading, verse 2 will say, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, and it will be measured to you." In the Old Testament, it will give us this picture of using unfair or unbalanced scales. This idea that you're going to weigh two things, but they're not equal. And so you're starting from already a disposition where you want things to turn out a certain way, that you're dishonestly comparing things. And the implication is that measuring someone by one standard, then using another to measure ourselves. Being hypocritical. Saying one thing and calling others to do that one thing, to be that one thing, while being not at all that thing ourselves. Or judging someone by a different set of standards. You are wrong, but me, I'm not wrong because reasons. When you drive on the highway, anyone who cuts you off, they are a menace to society. Their license should be taken away. They are irresponsible. They should not be on the road. They are driving like a maniac. They are a danger to themselves and everyone around them. But when you cut somebody off, I'm sorry, it was an accident, I didn't see you, I'm so sorry, I had to get over, I'm sorry. And we have all this long list of reasons why we cut somebody off, and it's really not that bad. But when somebody else cuts you off, they have no good reason. They're just a menace that should be off the highway. And we look and we see the same measure you're using to judge someone else, don't judge them with a different measure than what you're willing to judge yourself with. To help us understand what he's talking about here, Jesus gives us an analogy, a parable, a story. He will say in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Now we can imagine this scene, even though it's overstated and exaggerated. No one has ever had a log in their eye. That's not a thing. If you get a log in the eye, like, you don't, oh, there's a log. No, it would, like, maybe kill you. But nobody has a log in their eye. But we can understand the imagery, the picture that Jesus is giving, where we are concerned about the specks in other people's eyes while we've got this log in our own eye. We are concerned with the things that are going wrong in other people's lives, but not concerned about the things that are affecting us in our own. And the reality is that we all know this, we've all experienced this, where we've had people in our lives that will sometimes come and offer us words of wisdom or offer us advice, but we know them. And we look at their lives and we go, who are you to talk to me about this? Imagine I come to you with some hair care recommendations. Say, I know the best shampoo. Your hair becomes so thick and luxurious. If you use this shampoo, it will change your life. Now you will look and you may not say because you're kind, but you will think to yourself, now Pastor Brad, you might have some good life advice. You might have the ability to speak to some things, but stay in your lane. Like, who are you to come and talk to me about luxurious shampoo? Clearly you have not stewarded what God gave you well. So there are some things you can speak to me about and there's some things you can't. And we've experienced this in all kinds of different ways in our lives, where someone will come and look to point out some things in our lives and the message gets lost because of the messenger. Because we think, you don't, even if you're right, who are you to be right in my life about this? Go deal with it yourself and then come back and talk to me. Jesus will talk about this. He'll say, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? We do this, but how? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for us to go around pointing out the flaws in other people's eyes, the little bits of sawdust in their eyes, when we've got a giant piece of wood in our own. Jesus, well, who does this? What Jesus is calling out here when he says, don't judge, is not this wise discernment to be able to say, is this right or is this wrong? He's not talking about whether or not we should look to see, is this of God or is this not of God? Is this what God would have for us or is this not what God would have for us? And in fact, later on in the chapter that we're going to look at next week, Jesus is actually going to call us to do exactly that, to use discernment, to use judgment, to look at what's going on in the world around us and to be able to discern who is a sheep and who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. To discern who's a right and true prophet, who is a false prophet. Jesus will tell us we are called to judge these things. And so Jesus saying, do not judge, is not somehow him saying, like, remove yourself from all kinds of judgment. Remove yourself from what's going on around you. But Jesus instead will encourage us and say, it's all too often easy for us to look at ourselves and look at other people and to use different sets of measurements, to treat and see others one way, but then to think about ourselves in an entirely different way, to look and see other people's faults while completely ignoring everything that's going on inside of our own lives. But Jesus will show us, and Jesus will teach us here, that true wisdom, true discernment, true clarity doesn't begin with what's going on out there. See, oftentimes people will want to say that, and they will say, I'm strong in discernment. God has really given me a gift of discernment, or I like to speak prophetically, and what that means is I'm really good at telling you what's wrong with the world. I can see the secrets that are going on behind things. I can see and I can tell you things that about what's going on in the world. But Jesus will show us that true wisdom and true discernment doesn't begin with what's going on out there. But if we want to have true wisdom and true discernment, it's not pointing out what's wrong with other people. True wisdom and true discernment starts with in here. Starts with me looking at my own life. Starts with me recognizing the things that are going on in my own life. And in verse 5, Jesus will tell us, he will say, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That if you want if you want to deal with this, deal with yourself first. But notice what he doesn't say is if you remove the speck from your own eye, then you'll be better at seeing or if you remove the log from your own eye, then you'll be better at seeing the specks in other people's eyes. But what he says is if we can remove the log from our own eye, if we can begin the work in ourselves first, then actually what we're empowered to do is not just be better at pointing out people's flaws. But Jesus will say, once our log is removed, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That as wisdom and discernment and clarity is developed inside of us, it's not just about pointing out what others are doing wrong, but it's about recognizing places in other people's life where they can grow and helping them grow. That it's about removing, helping to remove other people's specks, not just getting really good at showing that they're there. And then we come to verse 6. And this verse, many people consider to be the most difficult verse in the whole sermon. The most difficult to understand, the most difficult to place and to make sense of in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Because we read in verse 6, Jesus will say, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. Now, the reason why this is complicated is because it's actually a couple levels deep. The first is this doesn't sound like language that Jesus should be using, calling people pigs and dogs. You know, Jesus is the one who says, love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another, but some of you are pigs and dogs. There seems to be a disconnect between how Jesus is calling us to live and what he's saying here, comparing people to pigs and dogs. That doesn't sound like the never-ending love of God that chases us down, that loves us no matter what we're doing. That sounds harsh. But then to add an extra layer to that, this language of pigs and dogs is not something that was pulled out at random. But the Pharisees, the religious established people of the day, they would talk about those outside of the faith. They would talk about what they would call Gentiles, the people who weren't Jewish. They would talk about the people of Samaria, the people who they considered not a part of their community. They would talk about these people as pigs and dogs. And so not only does it seem like Jesus is embracing, or Jesus is using this harsh language, it even seems like Jesus is embracing this sort of like really rough, harsh language towards these other groups of people, that Jesus is walking into cultural language of the time and using it to talk about, don't give them the time of day. Don't give these people the time of day because they're not going to receive it. And in fact, they're going to try and kill you. So what do we make of this? What is Jesus getting at here? Did we just catch Jesus in a difficult moment? Maybe it was time change day. And so he's a little grumpy and he's trying and they're not listening. And, you know, the kids, Marianne and Nicole are upstairs teaching, and maybe the kids are a little bit of a handful. And at some point they're just like, oh, would you just listen? And maybe that's what we're catching Jesus here. I don't think so. Because I think what Jesus is doing here is he's turning these metaphors of pigs and dogs. And I think Jesus is turning the tables here a little bit. Because what we're going to see is as Jesus' message is preached, as Jesus shares this message with the world, and as his disciples share the message out from here, when the message goes to those who the religious establishment would call the pigs and dogs, how do they receive it? With gusto. It spreads like wildfire. Those who were outside of the faith, it will say they received it without reservation. And we see it spread all throughout the world quickly because people embrace the message of Jesus. They accept it. They love it. They start telling their friends, and we see the gospel spread all over the world. But what about the Pharisees? What about those who would call other people pigs and dogs? How do they receive the good news of great joy that the Savior has been born? Well, they trample it underfoot. They don't value it. They work to kill the messengers. They kill Jesus, the one who preached it. They kill the apostles, the ones who shared it. As we read through the story of the birth of the early church, there's a lot of people who are killed. And we see that people are dying for the sake of the gospel. The religious establishment, the ones who would call others pigs and dogs. I think Jesus is turning their terminology and using it, but not talking about these other people. He's talking about those who, when told, you've got a speck in your eye, are not going to listen to that. They're going to reject the premise. When Jesus says, I am the Messiah, those who would say, you are not, and we're going to crucify you for it, Jesus is saying, they're not going to value your message. They're going to try and kill you. I think in this context, Jesus is speaking about those with a plank in their eye and saying that these are the people who are not going to respond to this. They're going to reject this. Those who refuse to acknowledge the plank are not going to be happy when confronted with the plank. And they will respond like these pigs and dogs. Jesus will use this imagery against them. But Jesus doesn't just leave us there. Instead, he shows us what can happen when we acknowledge the plank in our own eye. When we recognize, yes, God, you're right. I've got some things in my own life I need to work on. And he shows us what we can do about it. We can come to our Father, our Heavenly Father. As we saw, Jesus would teach us to pray, our Father in heaven, that we can come to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus shows us this picture of what it looks like when we come to our Heavenly Father, when we recognize that we've got some things to work on, we've got some things that we need from him. Jesus will use this imagery in verses 7 through 11 where he'll say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I think what Jesus is trying to show us here is not some kind of twisted promise where that no matter what we ask God for, we're going to get it. That somehow all these things and more can be yours if the prayer is right. That God loves you so much that he will give you anything and everything. God, I want $1 million. And you said, ask and it'll be given to you. God, I want a bigger house. God, I want a vacation. God, I want to be rich. God, I want to be famous. God, you said whatever I ask for in your name, you will give it to me. This is not the promise that God is making us. But what he is saying is that when we come to God asking for wisdom, asking for his discernment, asking for his clarity, God, would you help me with the log in my eye? God, would you help me with my ability to see, my ability to care, my ability to work with other people? When we ask God for the things of God, that he will give it. When we search for it, we will find it. When we invite that into our lives, it will become part of who we are. When we look to God for help in removing the logs in our eye, God is going to meet us. Because he will say, even though we're sinful, even though we don't know what we're doing, and half the time we do it wrong, if even though we're sinful and fallen people, we know that when our kids come to us for something good and something right, why would we not give it to them? But whether you have children or not, some of you have kids, some of you don't. But I'm confident that whether you have kids or not, you will know this to be true. Unless you are a kid, in which case you may not appreciate this. But we know that you should never, under any circumstances, give your kids everything they ask for. And all the parents said, amen. You should not give your kid. Your kids will come to you with terrible requests. Can I only eat candy for the rest of my life? You should say no to that. The other day, my son Theo said, Dad, I want to go to Disneyland. Okay. You can want to go to Disneyland all you want. That doesn't mean mom and dad can afford to take you to Disneyland. We should not give our kids everything they want. Sometimes to be a good parent is to not give them what they want. But when your kids come and ask you for something good and something right, when your kids come and say, Dad, can I have a hug? When your kids come and say, Mom, can you help me? When your kids come and say, Dad, I'm scared. When your kids come and say, Mom, I need help with a friend at school. We, being sinful, fallen people, know that we should say yes to that. That if my son or my daughter comes to me and says, Dad, I'm scared, we don't look them in the eye and go, what a great opportunity to grow up. Good luck. Let me know how it turns out. Dad, can I have a hug? Well, from someone probably. But these are not healthy responses. Dad, I'm scared. Let me comfort you. Jesus will give the analogy of parent or kids coming to their parents and asking for something good and right. And Jesus will say, if you being sinful know when your kids come and ask for something good and right to not give them something wrong, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give you the things that you're looking for? My friends, I'm sorry that if this is news to you, I'm sorry that you may not have been taught this, but I'm proud and I'm glad to be able to share it with you today. You will not get everything and anything you ask for. That when we come to God, you will not get everything you ask for. There are some times when we come to God and ask Him for something and He will say, no. I'm sorry. That's not what's best for you. But Jesus' promise is that when we come to Him and we ask God our Father for the things of God, for His wisdom in our lives, for His discernment, for His leading, for His ability to guide us through our human relationships, for my ability to not be a hypocrite, for my ability to walk with love and grace and mercy for the people around me, that when I come to God for the things of God, when I ask for it, I will receive it. When I come to God not in the things of God, that doesn't mean that I've caught God in this legal thing where He has to give it to me. But God's going to answer those prayers. And then we come to the last verse for our time together today. Verse 12. So in everything, concluding remarks to all of this. So what am I trying to say to you? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says, this sums it up. Everything I've said to you. It boils down to this, but not even everything I've said to you on this topic. This sums up everything. This sums up the teaching of the whole law and the prophets. If you want to know how to live out your faith with other people, live in a way that shows other people that they're loved. Live in a way that demonstrates love. Now, in our house, sometimes this verse gets quoted sort of reactionary. That my sister was mean to me, and the Bible said, treat others the way that you want to be treated, so that must mean she wants me to be mean to her. That, well, he did this to me, so that must mean that's the way he wants to be treated. So really, I'm listening to Jesus when I do this to her. Jesus didn't mean for us to respond the way that people treat us. Jesus is calling us to be the initiator, to look at our own lives and say, I would want to be treated like this. Let me treat them like this. Jesus is calling us to look deep down in the mirror and ask ourselves, what is deep down inside of us? And to live a life full of wisdom and discernment with how we interact and how we see other people. And to see and respond to others how we would want other people to see us. How would we want other people to respond to us? And this vision, this idea, this concept, this way of living, I think it's compelling. But I also think it's challenging. What would it look like if we as the church, if we as the family of God, if we lived these things out in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our communities, in our workplaces, what would it look like if we lived these things out in the world around us? Would other people see us and see that we've removed the planks from our own eyes? And instead of running around making a point of pointing out the logs in other people's eyes that we've been set free, so what we're free now to do is to go tell all of you how you're not free. That instead of doing that, through God's love and discernment, we were able to respond to people the way that we would have wanted them to come to us and to love and care for them in their plank. And then they would come to us and they would ask how we got rid of our planks so that they could get rid of the specks in their own eyes. And they would come to us and they would say, can you help me? And we would say to them, no, I can't help you. But I can bring you to the one who helped me. Because I didn't set myself free. But let me tell you how Jesus set me free. Jesus is the one who can see all the things in our eyes, the things that are in our hearts. And he invites us to come to him to rescue us, to free us from these things, and to help us to see so that in turn we don't become authorities on what's going on in other people's lives. But Jesus helps us to see so that we can help lead other people to see as well. So three takeaways for our time together this morning. First, we need to examine ourselves first. Before pointing out others' faults, take an honest look at your own heart. True wisdom starts with self-reflection and humility. True discernment doesn't start with being able to see other people. True discernment starts with being able to see myself. Second, judge with grace, not hypocrisy. Jesus calls us to discern wisely, not to condemn unfairly. Use the same measures of grace for others that you would want used for yourself. And lastly, seek God's wisdom. When we ask God for clarity and discernment, he will guide us. His wisdom helps us love others the way we want to be loved. Let's pray together, church. Father God, we thank you for creating us to be in community. God, I thank you that you did not call us to do this by ourselves, that you did not call us to figure it out on our own, that you did not call us to wander alone through life to try and make it. God, I thank you that you gave us the gift of other people. But God, we know that you know, and we know that other people bring problems. And so God, I thank you that you have promised us that if we come to you and we ask you for wisdom, we ask you for discernment, we ask you for clarity on how to deal with the other people problems in our lives. God, I thank you that you've promised us that when we come to you and we ask for your wisdom and your leading and your guiding, God, I thank you that when we ask for it, we will receive it. And so God, I pray for all of those right now navigating difficult other people situations. And navigating relational difficulties, navigating seasons of life where they're trying to figure out how to deal with other people. And God, maybe for those who are winning and maybe for those who are losing, God, I pray that as they seek and they look and they ask, God, would they find your wisdom? Would they find your discernment? Would they be able to know how to navigate life and navigate other people? God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would love the way we want to be loved. That would help us to be a people that would walk out what we've been called to do. God, would you give us your mercy, give us your grace, give us your strength, give us your wisdom, and give us your discernment to be able to walk through all of the relationships that you have so blessed us with. In your name we pray. Amen.
You don't need forgiveness. Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
Thank you, Lord. I have a shepherd who always keeps me safe, and I found a healer, yes I did, who knows my every pain, and this is my story of redeeming love. I have come to know him well. The joy we share, what else compares? It's like nothing.